Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here today, and especially our visitors. We're thankful for your presence, and might have some more coming in just a few minutes. We're continuing our study in Ephesians this morning, and we're in the latter part of chapter 2. And before we begin the study, I'd ask Earl to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we approach you in prayer, expressing your gratitude for opportunities such as these, and for being a comfortable place such as this to come together to take a deep breath and put aside all the cares and concerns that we face with on a daily basis, and concentrate solely on you and on your truth to reveal your word. And pray, Father, that you would help us to have love and appreciation for that truth and to be truth seekers, only interested in truth, and to apply these truths, these principles that we learn about in your word to our lives in a way that honor you and benefit us.
Amen. Briefly, a couple questions of review here. To whom was the book of Ephesians written? Chapter 1, verse 1. To the saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we really never went back to Acts 19 and looked at the beginnings of this church, but what we see there is that it was initially comprised of some Jews, some who had only known about the baptism of John. I presume they were Jews. And then Paul had been teaching in the synagogue for a couple months there. And when the Jews there became hardened to his teaching, he took the disciples with him and left. So we know that there was a core group, or at least a small group of Jewish people who made up the Ephesian church, at least at that time. But we also know that many of the Ephesians, it talks in Acts chapter 19 about how they took all their books of magic and were burning them and had become converted to Christ. So this church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, and I think probably, just considering the way the letter is written, primarily Gentiles, but there were certainly Jews who made up members of the church there. Well, in chapter 2, Paul has been addressing these saints who are from different backgrounds, reminding them all of where they had been in their relationship to God before being in Christ. Spiritually speaking, was there a difference between them? If you go back and read chapter 2, 1 through 3, if you want to browse over that real quick. Spiritually speaking, was there a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles before they had come into Christ, before that relationship with Christ? Elaine's shaking her head. No, there was not. They were all dead in their trespasses and sins. They were all children of wrath. So spiritually speaking, they were in the same condition before God without Christ. And that's really the point Paul develops in chapter 2, especially in those first 10 verses. But there was a difference between Jews and Gentiles prior to them being in Christ. What was that difference? And this is what he develops really in the second part of the chapter, beginning in verse 11.
The law.
The law. Okay. And really what the law did for Jews, when we think about it, is it allowed them access to God through the temple, through the sacrificial system, through the knowledge that the law imparted to them. It granted the Jews an access to God that the Gentiles did not have. And Paul makes that clear, and we're going to look at that as we go along, that the Jews were really privileged in that sense. The Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world, in a sense. Now, they could have become proselytes, and we know from Romans 2 that if they lived according to their consciences, there was some way for them to please God, but as far as approaching God and having a relationship with Him, they really had no way of doing that. And what Paul tells us in this chapter is that in Jesus Christ, that law was abolished. It was the dividing wall. He refers to it as the dividing wall, the enmity that not only separated Jews and Gentiles, but it separated man from God. And Jesus abolished the law on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice who was able to fulfill the law, and in so doing, abolished it in His sacrifice. So access had been through the law to the Jews alone. Well, Jesus changed all that, didn't He? Who did He provide access for? Everyone, all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's what he did in the cross by abolishing in His flesh the law of commandments that was against us. And Colossians talks about that as well over in chapter 2. And in Himself, Paul says in chapter 2, Jesus made the Gentiles and the Jews into one new man. It wasn't the Jew didn't become a Gentile. The Gentile didn't become a Jew, but they became a new kind of person. Access to God was through Jesus Christ. And He established peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus Christ did. But more importantly, I think, between God and man. And that peace between the Jews and the Gentiles only comes as a result of that peace between God and man. Where is that peace found, according to the book of Ephesians? Whenever I ask the word where in Ephesians, what is the answer? Anyone remember? Well, in the context, in Christ. I mean, 26, 20, it depends on how you look at it, but 26, 27 times in the first three chapters, in Christ is repeated, or in whom, or in Him, or in Himself, over and over and over again. So whenever I ask the question, where? You probably know, I have a pretty good guess, the answer is in Christ. This is where this peace is now established between Jews and Gentiles, but more importantly, between man and God. And that brings us really to our text for today, which we began looking at Wednesday evening. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 22. And He came and preached peace. I've got this on the screen as well. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And we spent most of Wednesday evening looking at verse 17. That was not my intention. I thought we could get through the whole lesson 6 today, but as usual, that doesn't always work. And in verse 17, we talked about that He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Who's far away and who's near in this context? Don't look at the highlighted verse. Good morning. Gentiles were far away and the Jews were near. And how did Jesus preach that? We discussed that. And we also, one thing that we spoke in some detail about, or I spoke in some detail about, and wanted us to recognize, is that just as the Jews had a relationship with God that the Gentiles did not have, you know, what did that relationship with God do to the Jews that it was not supposed to do? That access to God that they had, what did it make them become? Puffed up, arrogant, as if they were better than the Gentiles. And really, you know, we can make an application to us today. We are Christians. We have a relationship with God. We know what we believe is the truth. We know the truth. And we've got to be very careful that we don't look at those in the world around us as the Jews looked on the Gentiles as kind of a lesser type of person, someone that they had condescension for. You know, we need to realize that these are potential brothers and sisters in Christ is the way we have to look at it. And one of the things we said, and I don't want to get into it too far, is that I think a lot of people out in the world are not doing what they do because they're determined to be immoral. They're doing what they do because they don't understand what it means to be moral, what morality is. And oftentimes they see us as immoral, that we're trying to take away people's rights, that we're trying to keep people from doing things that they have inalienable rights to do. That's not the case. And our job is to do our best to educate them. And that's what the Jews' job really was supposed to be, to be a light to the Gentiles, to show them what it meant to be separable. They weren't. Paul says they are the so-called circumcised. They weren't doing what they were. They weren't really separated. They were living according to the world. So let's go ahead and move on. But that's some of the things we talked about Wednesday evening. These are recorded. If you want to go back and realize how I spent 40 minutes talking about that, you may. But let's go ahead and look at verse 18. And we began to just to touch on this the other night. But for through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Where? Through him, in Christ, we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Who are the both Paul's talking about here? We haven't gotten. We both have our access in the context. Who are the both? Jews and Gentiles. And if we want to broaden that application, all mankind now, really. Access to God is no longer through the law and the sacrificial system and temple worship, but where is it found? Through him. It's found in Jesus Christ, and it's available to all men. And I threw 14:6 up there last Wednesday evening, but just compare these two passages. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And what does this passage say? For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Saying identical things, aren't they? That access to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Gentiles and Jews, all mankind has access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And one of the things I think we need to recognize is it doesn't matter how far off we are. It doesn't matter how far away from God we have become. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were near and those who were far away. Or I got that backwards, but same thing. It doesn't matter how far away we have become. We can still have access to God, but there's only one way we can have that access. Through him. He's the only solution that separates man from the sin that keeps him from having a relationship with God. Because through his sinless sacrifice on the cross, he took away the law that condemned men, Jews and Gentiles alike, in sin. And if you want to, Romans 7 really speaks about that in some depth, if you want to study that further. And notice that the three persons of the God, I meant to go forward here, but we both have our access. But notice the three persons of the Godhead mentioned in this passage. Through him, through the Son, we each have access to the Father in one spirit. And we began to talk about this one question Wednesday evening. I just touched on it, and I really, since we have time in the lesson to discuss it, I think it's an important thing to ask. But so I want to spend a few minutes considering this morning. It's pretty easy to understand what through him means. I think we've got that down. That's through Jesus Christ. That's through his sacrifice. And God is only approachable through him, the Father. And it's pretty easy to understand what it means to the Father. With that, that's our test. That's where we want to get. That's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, wasn't it? They lost access to the Father. They lost access to God. Jesus reestablished that access. But the in one spirit, you know, what does this mean? You know, how is it that we have access in one spirit to the Father? And this passage is speaking directly about how we have access to the Father. How is it that that takes place in one spirit? And I think we want to look at this as saying it's some nebulous thing that we just can't explain. It's just the Spirit, so we can't talk about it. But any thoughts on what this might mean? If not, I have some. So if you're afraid to go out on that limb, I'll go out there and then we'll see if it holds. But Okay, through the Holy. Well, I think that's exact. That is the Spirit under in question here. It is. I believe it is the Holy Spirit. And the you know, what man lacks is that relationship with God. God isn't. We could not get there on our own, and that's what Ephesians 2 is really talking about. We were dead in our we couldn't get there. So who provided access to God? Jesus Christ, the Son. So that he opened up the door. He made that access possible. Well, is that all we need to know? And I think that may be where in the one Spirit comes. Look what we're told over here in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God?
Through the study of His Word, constantly living that out each day.
When you think about the role of the Spirit in Revelation, how did the apostles receive what they received? Through the Spirit. See, and that's kind of what I think maybe Paul is saying here, that in other words, our access to the Father is through Christ in one Spirit, in the manner in which the Spirit leads and directs us through what He has revealed. I don't have this on the board, but look, turn over to chapter 3, in verse 5 here, and we can read the whole chapter, and we will be shortly. So, but let's go ahead and just look at verse 5, and he's talking about the mystery here, which is the gospel. He says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the thing that I think is being said here, and you can challenge me on this if you like, is that the Spirit is what gives us the knowledge, the teaching we need to have that access to God. Christ made the access available. God is the person we want to establish that relationship with. But the only way we can do it is if we understand what the Spirit has revealed through the apostles, through the prophets. Joe.
There's the idea with this too, I think, that it's something we determine or set our mind to do. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. And again, in Romans 8, we're there just a moment ago in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Yeah, and what are the things of the Spirit? You know, and that's, you know, somebody said, well, the Spirit led me to this job. Well, you know, if the choices of the job were a bartender, a pole dancer, or an accountant, I could say, yeah, probably. Because the Scriptures tell us, you know, how we should live our lives. But if you're saying, you know, the Spirit led me to be a plumber instead of an electrician or something like that, I would say, how? You know, that becomes completely subjective, doesn't it? And I'm not saying that God does not function outside of His Word. I believe, you know, He does. He's alive. He's living. But we become very presumptuous when we think that God did this because, you know, and led me to this parking place, some people I've heard say, and things like that. God led me to park there so I could talk to you, you know, or something like that. You know, and how do you know that? How do you know Satan didn't lead you to that job? How do you know, you know, if you're not taking God's Word into consideration and what He tells you to do before you make any decision, then how are you being led by the Spirit, Ken? Yeah, and that's your own Spirit. And I think oftentimes that's the confusion, you know, is that we, you know, we what we want is not what God's Word tells us. So we convince ourselves that what I want is the Spirit leading me.
And
receive in our mind what we may have done in the providence of God. I do believe in the providence of God, and I can't, it's one of those things that's very hard to look at and say that was the providence of God, but there have been things that have happened in the lives of all of us. When we look back on them and say, I feel very strongly that the problem was the providence of God. I'm very careful not to say it absolutely was, but the providence of God does come into our lives.
Well, you know, when we adopted our daughter Hannah, there were three couples considering adopting her. And Anita and I got on our knees and prayed. Not that God would give us this little girl, but if it was His will and He wanted this child to grow up in our home, that is the decision that would be made. Now, I have confidence that God's will was done in that matter, but I can't 100% say, you know, that's, you know, God led us to this decision or this situation. It was a prayer based, and that's what prayer is about. You ask God, and it became obviously, they chose us to be the parents in that particular case. So those are things where, you know, and I do believe that God certainly works outside the realm of His Word. But if we're going to determine what His will is for us, and really what we've got to think about is what is the context of this passage. It's about unity. It's about unity between Jews and Gentiles they now have in Jesus Christ. And they cannot have that unity unless they have a common basis for that unity. And that unity is what I believe is revealed. And I believe the rest of this chapter as well as chapter 3 is going to bear that out. So let's, you know, I spent much more time on this than I intended again. But I think it's an important topic to understand because so many people think they are led by the Spirit apart from God's Word. You know, I don't think you can say that. And if what you're doing is not what God's Word says, then I can pretty much tell you for a fact you're not being led by the Spirit in that particular case. And also, it's one Spirit. What does that imply? Unity, exactly. It is one source, one Spirit. You know, you've got these televangelists saying, "Oh, the Lord just gave me this. You know, do this," or I need a new airplane. You know, the Lord's that's not the same Spirit. I guarantee it. The airplanes aren't mentioned in the Bible. We know that's not the same Spirit. No. Other reasons. That's not the case. Well, let's go ahead and here's two passages that talk about that unity real quick. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And I think the Spirit has to do with our calling too. Not some nebulous, intangible voice in our head. How are we called? Through the gospel, through the Word of God. And over here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, I think one source of revelation, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That same revelation. And I'm not saying the Spirit is just the Word of God, but I think that's the result of the Spirit. For the body is not one member of one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. And we'll talk about this more as we go on in the chapter a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at the next verse, and we'll like I said, this will come up a little bit more. Verse 19, so then, you, and he's Paul right here, I believe is specifically addressing the Gentiles of that congregation there, that church. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. What had Paul said in chapter 2? Well, let's read it here. You are no longer strangers and aliens. And I've got that highlighted. We'll get to that in a second. Remember that you, speaking of the Gentiles, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was the fate of the Gentiles. They did not know God. They did not have His Word. They did not have access to Him through the temple system and the sacrificial system. But he says, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, but you are no longer strangers and aliens now in Christ. You are no longer strangers and aliens. What had these strangers and aliens now become?
Fellow believers, Christians.
Text, the text. You are fellow
citizens.
You are, every time I ask a question, look at that. You know, I know there are a lot of answers that are scriptural, but they're not in the text we're studying. That they are now fellow citizens. They were strangers. Now they are fellow citizens with the saints. And I think this might go back to verse 12 as well. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel as Gentiles. But now they are fellow citizens with the saints. They are sharing in the inheritance. Because really, what was Israel's ultimate inheritance? What was it all about? Was it the land? Was it the nation? What was it? It was the promise of the seed, that through your seed, God said to Abraham, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And that's what the Gentiles are now sharing. They were excluded from that commonwealth of Israel as long as the Jewish system was in order. But now they are fellow citizens with the saints. And where they once were without God in the world, now they are of God's household. Think about it. You are without, you didn't even have access to God. You weren't anywhere near Him. You were far away. And now, where are they? They're in His house. They're members of His family. And this makes me think of what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We have been adopted. The Gentiles have been adopted. And this all applies to us because we're Gentiles. And even if we are Jews, we were estranged from God as well. But we are now, we have been adopted into Christ. We are in His household. We are members of God's household. What's this household? What are we talking about here?
The church.
The church. I think that's exactly what's being spoken. We are now in the church. This is talking about the universal church, obviously. But we have that in Christ. The church is His body, right? The household is the church. It's all, these are all metaphors for the same thing. It's that relationship we now have with the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit, I believe is what's being talked about here. Any other comments before we go to the next verse? I have to ask specific questions if I want answers. I've found on what? Okay, well, let's look at verse 20 before I ask this question. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. On what foundation has God's household, and I think that's the context we're seeing here, that household has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, I just answered the question over there. On what foundation has God's household been built upon? What is the answer? Yeah, well, it doesn't say the teaching, but we're going there. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What was that relationship built on before? For the Jews? It was built on the law. But the law has been taken out of the way, hasn't it? Now, here, let's just remind us what we're told in verse 14 and 15. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Gentiles and Jews, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So that system has been done away with. That access to God has been done away with. It is now built upon a different system, a different foundation. Is this talking about Peter? Was the foundation built upon Peter or the individual apostles? Is that what Paul is saying here? Or the prophets? And I think prophets here is not talking about the Old Testament prophets. That's been done away with. It's talking about those who prophesied, who revealed the word of God in the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets. There were others who were not apostles who revealed God's word, who spoke God's word. But is the foundation the individuals? Is it Peter? Is it I can't even think but one apostle all of a sudden. Peter, James, John, you know. what was it based on, Elaine or Vince?
Christ.
Well, Christ is the cornerstone, the teaching. See, we'll get to the cornerstone in a second, but it's not talking about the individuals, it's talking about what they taught. That's the foundation. It was what they taught, what they revealed. That's the foundation on what the church has been built. So the question is where is that foundation? Where do we find that foundation now? Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is the teaching of what? Apostles and prophets. So where is that foundation found? That's the point I'm trying to get us to see. And I understand, you know, I want you to read my mind, and you don't do that. I wish you would. My wife doesn't do it either, and I don't read hers, by the way. She's much better than I am. But that's the foundation. It's the teaching of the apostles and prophets, which we have recorded for us in God's Word. And the teaching of the cornerstone as well, which is what we're going to talk about in just a second. And that's what, it all fits this image. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I think this will help us understand a little bit. What was the cornerstone in that day and time? What did it represent? Anyone know the answer to that question?
The most significant part of the physical foundation is a huge rock put in one corner of the building.
So it was set first, and it determined the shape of the building, didn't it? It was actually cut in a way that it was, you know, if you're building a square or rectangular building, what do you want those angles to be? It was the benchmark. It was the beginning point. It was, and it also, and all the other angles stemmed from that one stone. It determined the shape of the building and the dimensions of the building as far as which. I mean, you know, obviously it doesn't tell you where to stop on the other end in that particular illustration. But it was the first stone laid down, and what determined where each subsequent stone was placed. So Jesus was the cornerstone. How did the apostles fit that? What did they teach? Did they teach what they wanted to teach? They taught exactly what they were given to teach. By whom?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Holy Spirit. Who sent the Holy Spirit?
Jesus.
So Jesus, through his teaching, laid the foundation through the apostles. They lined up specifically as he wanted them to line. They taught only what he taught. They determine the shape of the building by laying that foundation. And that's what we have revealed in the Word of God. Notice what we're told. Well, let's see. They taught only what Jesus gave them to teach, completely in line with the standard he established. If I read my notes, I can say things a lot more clear sometimes than if I don't. Did they teach anything more than he taught them to teach? Did they teach anything less than he taught them to teach? Exactly as he determined. And Paul says this over in Galatians 1, and there are some other places where we could read similar statements. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there, I taught only it didn't come from anybody but Jesus Christ. It didn't come from me. And he actually says something similar to that, I think, in the first verse of that chapter as well. And we find that foundation now in the Word of God. And this goes hand in hand with what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7. Look at this passage over here. I wanted to read that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. It was a little bit lengthier than that. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had spent three chapters. They weren't called chapters. You know, he wasn't speaking in chapters back then, but from our perspective, three chapters preaching to the people there on that mountain. And then he concludes, beginning in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock," upon that foundation of what Jesus said, exactly as he said it. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Doesn't that fit with what's being said right here? That there is a foundation that we must be building upon, or be built upon, if you want to put it that way, and that's kind of where Paul goes. And that foundation is the Word of God. In whom? Where does this all take place?
In Christ.
In Christ. Where? There's the where answer again. In Christ. In whom? The whole building being fitted together. What a beautiful image that. This building that God is building is being fitted together. Together. Who is it that does the fitting? Who fits the building together? How does he do it? Through his Spirit, which I believe is not some nebulous, unknown thing. It's through his Word. That's how he fits the building together. And when you remember, this is talking about the church, isn't it? And you have all these different stones from different places being built into a building, being fitted together. And it is growing. It's continuing to grow. It's growing today, is it not? Individually and in terms of corporal, it's growing. David and then Denny.
It's fitting that Jesus was a carpenter because in those days they did a lot more rock work than they did wood work.
Yeah, and that's what I had not thought of it that way, but that's excellent. Yes, Danny.
There's only one cornerstone to that building. There's another cornerstone someplace else. It wouldn't always be level with the one that you set. So that one stone, that one cross, is the setting place for the whole building. Otherwise, it winds up being crooked.
And what did Peter say in Matthew chapter 16? Upon this rock. Or Jesus said, upon this rock I will build. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's the foundation of Jesus Christ that the whole building is built upon. It's not built upon Peter. Peter's part of the foundation, but it's his teaching, not the individual. Let's try to get through this. Did you have a comment?
God's still building.
And throughout the world, not just in one place. And it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And I believe there's a contrast being presented here between how the Jews access to God through the physical temple, through the law, through the sacrifices. Now we are accessing to God through Jesus Christ. It's a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Notice again, in whom? In Christ we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And you know, this building being built, it is a place where God is to dwell. A dwelling of God. And we could look at a couple passages really quickly that go along with that. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Peter 2:5-6. This is a beautiful passage of scripture that goes hand in hand with this. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. We are the stones. We are being fitted together. And this takes place in the Spirit. This is what we were talking about. Notice what the NIV translates this. I think this gets the sense of it. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I think the point is that he lives in us by his Spirit as we conform ourselves to his word. And that's exactly what Jesus said here in John chapter 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. But it's conditional, isn't it? It's conditional on keeping his word. If we're not keeping his word, if we're not in line with what the Spirit tells us to do, then we can have no hope whatsoever that God is going to dwell with us. That's really the point of what Jesus is making there. And I think Paul is alluding to that in this context as well. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It all comes from God through the Father. And let's remember the primary point Paul is making in chapter 2 here. All men and women now have access to God through Jesus Christ. Where enmity and division once existed, Jews and Gentiles can now dwell together in peace with God, but that's only possible in Jesus Christ. Do you see peace in Palestine right now where Jews and Gentiles? No, it doesn't ever end. It's always war. That peace is only going to happen in Jesus Christ as we serve him, as we each give our wills to him and allow him to conform to them to the standard he has established. And God is fitting us together. When a stone, I've seen enough construction, and you don't even have to be in construction to understand this. When a stone is not in line with the wall that's being built, what do you do with it? Well, what's the first thing you do? Oh, you adjust it first, don't you? You make some corrections. You make some adjustments. And you'll see the masons out there with the handle of their trowel, just knocking it back a little bit, getting it clean. Well, that's God's word. That's the trowel. It's kind of making those adjustments, getting us in line. But it happens through his word. That's how those adjustments are. Sometimes some stones aren't fitting for the wall, are they? They get cast aside. Or some stones, the masons will break pieces off. Sometimes we need pieces broken off, don't we? That's why there's a bunch of shards around my feet. And those are sharp, so you've got to be careful with those things too. But sometimes when they try to break a piece off, what happens? The stone just falls apart. And that's how some people respond to the Word of God. Some of us will conform to his image. Some of us will resist it and fall apart. Some of us don't even get chosen for the wall because we're not willing to serve God. And that's the choosing is based on what criteria? On Jesus Christ. On a willingness to conform ourselves to him. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. We're all called, but we have to conform as he calls us. Thank you for your time and your attention as always. And we got through lesson 6. There's a lot more I could have said. And, as you well know, what happens is I go back, I don't finish a lesson, and I go back and it gets twice as long before I get back to do the other part again. So, but thank you all.